We're going to be back to 1 Chronicles 16. We did that back recently, a couple of Sundays ago to be exact, the first part of that chapter. It is a portion, at least, of what we find in the Psalms as Psalm 105. But in 1 Chronicles 16, it sets the stage and tells us exactly what was going on with David and the people of Israel when he wrote this Psalm. So it's just a portion of it, but what we are looking at is what it teaches us about how to praise and worship God. And so we've covered verses 1 through 13 the first time we looked at this text, so we'll pick up in 14 today, down through 36, try to cover the main points of that today. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and are so grateful for another week you've blessed us with and taken care of us, met our needs, and so much more, Lord. All of us have to say and should be joyous to say that you have gone beyond our basic needs and given us great blessings. Most of all, Lord, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have been blessed abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so we want to praise you right now for that. Those of us who know you, we praise you. Lord, we ask now that you would help us as we look into your word, that you'd teach us your will, that we might walk in your truth. Help us, Lord, particularly in this passage to be reminded of, and maybe for some of us to be confronted with the first time, those aspects of life as a believer that are important for us to apply so that we might praise and worship you rightly, not just on Sunday, but each and every day that we live. So we ask you to guide us into the truth now and glorify Jesus, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, let me start reading in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 16. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, and his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering, and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The word also shall be established, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, The Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say, Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And we do praise the Lord and thank him for his word today. Just to recap quickly what we saw beginning in verse 7 through 13, is we saw that one of the aspects of praising and worshiping God is thankfulness. That's repeated in verse 34 that we just read. Then the second thing we saw was how important singing is in praising God. It's also in verse 23 in our reading today, how singing is crucial to praising and worshiping God. He's ordained it that way. Then we saw glorying. That's verse 10. It's also in 27 through 29. Glorying and honoring God. That is affirming his glory in our praise. Then we saw seeking the Lord. Verse 11 is extremely important as well. Obviously, seeking his face has to happen before we have any hope of praising and honoring Him. And then, in verse 12, we looked at remembering His works. And in verses 15 through 22 that we just got through reading together, there are some of the works of the Lord that are testified of by David here, talking about what he did with Israel, carrying them into the land and giving them the land as an inheritance and protecting them and defeating even kings for their sake. Now today we want to begin in verse 15 with the next principle that is a crucial part of praising God rightly, and that is being mindful of His covenant. Being mindful of His covenant. What does it mean to be mindful of it? Well, it means to remember it, certainly, His covenant, that is ultimately the salvation covenant in Jesus Christ. It means to remember it, but it means more than that. When you say be mindful of something, it has the context of let that thought and that principle or whatever it is guide your actions regularly. So, when you're mindful of something, for example, if you're having to do some kind of task, and it's a difficult task, and you're mindful that you have some weakness in that area, then you apply yourself to it, but you're always thinking about, I don't have all the stamina or strength I need to do this. Or, on the other hand, you may have the strength to do it. And so, when you do apply yourself, you're mindful that I could do this. And you continue to think that way and act that way. And so when it says be mindful of the covenant, again, the thought is not just, okay, I remember that God has a covenant with me through Jesus. Wonderful, praise the Lord. But it means that directs our thoughts and our actions day in and day out. We are ever mindful that we are in covenant with God. Now, remember, again, the basic thing about a covenant. A covenant in the Bible is simply, and the Children's Catechism says it this way, an agreement between two or more persons. That's the very simple definition of a covenant. Particularly, though, when we're talking about this covenant, the covenant of salvation made to Abraham and to his seed after him, which Paul tells us in Galatians, we are the seed of Abraham if we believe in Jesus. That covenant is not a bilateral covenant. That is, it's not between two people in the sense that each one contributes something to it. But it is a unilateral covenant in that God does everything in it, and we are not responsible to do anything except believe and receive the blessing that He has for us. Right? And that, of course, when he refers to, in verse 16, making the covenant with Abraham, you go back to Genesis 15 and 17, and there's those two manifestations of the covenant to Abraham. Particularly the one, and you know I like to talk about this a lot because I just think it's such a wonderful display of what the covenant in Christ is all about. When God has Abraham divide the animals in pieces, and he says, okay, we're going to ratify this covenant between me and you and your seed after you. They'll be blessed as long as the earth endures, and so forth. Well, Abraham is not required, as would normally be the case, to walk between the pieces. But God walks between the pieces. And that is an oath that was taken at that time. Normally, when two people or two groups would make a covenant, both parties would walk between the divided pieces of the animals, and they would say, may God do so to me, as has been done to these animals, if I fail to keep my end of the covenant. Well, Abraham couldn't say that, nor can we, because we don't keep the covenant with God in the sense of holding up our own end. We're not able to do that. And so Abraham simply observes as the pillar of fire and smoke walks between the pieces. And God makes an oath upon himself that if he fails to keep the covenant, he would be divided like these animals. Which, of course, can't happen. But it's a wonderful scene of how God lowers himself, condescends to us in the covenant of salvation. So we're to be mindful of it. Now, what we take refuge in this is the times we don't think about the covenant or we don't let it determine our actions is that when we're not mindful of the covenant, God always is. Psalm 111 verse 5 says, He will be ever mindful of His covenant. And He is. So everything God does toward us is based on the covenant relationship between us and Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, again, a way to praise and worship God is to always be mindful of that wonderful covenant promise. Next, down in verse 24, we glorify God and we praise Him and honor Him by declaring His glory or proclaiming His glory. Again, verse 24 says, declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. This is basically preaching, proclamation, missions, teaching, testifying of God. That's what it's all about. And so certainly we declare God's glory and name to those who don't know about Him or have a wrong view of Him. They may know of Him, but they may not know rightly of Him. And so it's our call, our commission, our duty to preach Him among the nations. And you don't have to be a preacher to preach Him. You simply declare His glory in His name, right? You live it out. You live out your Christian life before others. That's a preaching in itself. And so, that is a way that we honor God, by declaring Him. He's given us that job. We talked about that last week, how God has given us an unfinished task. Well, week before, I think it was. Anyway, God has given us an unfinished task in that we are continue to carry the gospel to the nations. Jesus completed what He was sent to do and then ascended to the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit in His place to fill His people and guide His people and empower His people. And our commission is to go, therefore, into all nations and preach the gospel. So the declaring is the way we praise Him. You know, if there's something wonderful in your life, like your spouse, if you're married, your children, if you have them, your job, if you really, really love it, if there's anything in our life that we really get excited about, we usually don't keep silent about that all the time. We usually tell folks, don't we? We usually testify that, well, I've got a great situation where I work. I've just got a wonderful spouse, or my children are such a blessing. We testify of those things. Well, how much more should we declare and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ? If He really is all the world to us, then we should be telling others about Him every time we get an opportunity. And if we don't get an opportunity to speak, we always have an opportunity to live out the truth of the gospel and of a holy, sanctified life before others. So, again, declaring God's name is extremely important in our desire to praise Him and honor Him. You talk about God, God certainly receives that as you really do want to honor His name. Okay? All right. And it says, the reason is, verse 25 and 26, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are simply idols. They're not really gods. But the Lord made the heavens. All right, next then, we have giving or ascribing to the Lord in verses 28 and 29. Notice three times, your translation may say ascribe. The Authorized says give, but it occurs three times in verses 28 and 29. Give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord. It is an ascribing unto God. And this part right here is also found in Psalm 29, the first couple of verses. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. That's Psalm 29, 1 and 2. And so, here it is given to us as well that we are to ascribe to God. What does it mean to ascribe? Well, and again, understand that when the Authorized Version uses the word give, it doesn't mean that we're presenting something to God that He doesn't have. I mean, normally when we think of giving something to somebody, it's something that they'll have, and that's why we give it to them. So don't misunderstand the word. The word means to reflect, to acknowledge, and to justify or declare what God is. And it's very closely related to what we just talked about, declaring His name. But that principle of praising God, declaring His name, has more to do with what we do toward others. And this has more to do with what we do toward God Himself. The ascribing is we just acknowledge God in all His greatness and glory. We say back to Him what He already is and what He certainly knows that He is. And He doesn't need us to tell Him what He is. But that is an act of worship when we do that. Right? When we say, Lord, You are great. There is none like You in the heavens. You created all things. All the things that we can say to and about God that are reflected in Scripture are ascribing to Him the glory that is due Him. Now, at this point, let's remember something. It's so crucial that we do this and do it rightly and biblically that we want to guard against ever talking to God, about God, referring to God in a way that is less than honorable, that is not really biblical. We want to make sure that we don't do that. That we don't treat God or speak to God in a way that's irreverent, that's taking Him for granted, that's relating to Him like He was just like us. Remember, taught on it probably back last year sometime, but remember, if there's anything that fantastic vision that Ezekiel has in the first chapter with all the wheels and eyes and fire and all that stuff going on, if there's anything else that teaches us, it teaches one thing clearly: God is not like us at all. Now, we're made in His image, sure, but God in His being and nature and character is not like us. And so anytime we refer to him in a irreverent, too familiar, palsy-wowsy way, so to speak, then we're not ascribing unto him the glory due to his name. Doesn't mean you're afraid to come before God, but it means, and we'll see that in a moment, that fear, a righteous fear, a reverent fear of who God is an important part of praising and glorifying him like we should. We'll get to that next, actually. So again, notice verses 28 and 29. All the people, the kindreds of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength, give him the glory due his name, verse 29, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, that can be applied to literally meaning bringing your offering to church, your monetary offering. Certainly that's included, but it's more than that. See, what really is in view here, if we really want to praise and honor God, is we offer ourselves to him through his service and for his glory. And that's Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, right, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when it says, give him an offering, bring an offering, and come into his presence and worship his holy name, the idea is much more than what we put in the basket over there. That's important. That's commanded. It is a duty we have to give unto the Lord in that way. But David is thinking of the bigger picture and ultimately giving himself. You know, y'all have all heard the little story, and it may just be a story, or it may have actually happened at some point. You've heard the story probably of the offering plate being passed in a church service, and there's this little street kid that comes in, and he doesn't have anything. And so it comes down the road to him, and all these people are putting their money in, and he reaches in and turns his pockets wrong side out, and there's nothing there. So when the basket gets to him, he puts it in the floor and steps in it. And so the usher says, "What are you doing, son?" He said, "Well, I don't have any money to give. I'm just going to give myself to the Lord." And that's what it's talking about, giving ourselves to the Lord. So the offering is yourself, first and foremost. And like I've always said sometimes, I've actually had in other churches, I've had deacons and others come up to me and say, "Why don't you do a whole series on tithing and stewardship? Why don't you preach a lot about that because people need to give more?" Well, I'm not arguing that point. But what I always said to them, I said, "Well, my perspective is, number one, if you come across that preaching through the Bible, and you will, at every point you come through it, deal with it then. Other than that, I would tell them, if God has somebody's heart, their pocketbook will follow. You don't have to worry about that." And that's really what David has in view, is that if you're offering yourself, then your money's not a big deal to give, right? You don't struggle with that. But if you haven't offered yourself, then it's pretty hard to think about monetarily or any other way giving to the Lord. So, again, ascribing to the Lord is just acknowledging who and what He is and then giving ourselves in service to Him. Next, verse 30. Fear before him all the earth, the world is established that it be not moved. Fearing the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's the theme of the book of Proverbs right there in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord. But what does it really, what does it really mean? Well, again, it doesn't mean a trembling, terrified fear of God. Now, the sinner should have that. The unforgiven person should have that. They should certainly fear God in the most terrifying, knees knocking together, trembling way, because they are under His wrath. And at any moment, if God chooses to cause their life to end, then they face an eternity in hell. So they ought to have that kind of fear. But the Christian's not to have that kind of fear, because we know whom we've believed, and we've persuaded that He's able to keep what we've committed to Him against that day. We're His. We're not going to go to hell because He has redeemed us and rescued us. But still, we don't take God lightly. God is who He is and what He is, and we always need to remember that. So a fear of the Lord in the most healthy, righteous way is an important part of praising Him. And kind of back to where I've already been a moment ago, if we do that, that will help us avoid speaking too lightly of God and dealing with Him in too basic, familiar, humanistic way. If we remember that. Remember the words of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, as far as humans are concerned, said, "Remember this, God is in heaven, you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Again, we don't have to be terrified of God, but we certainly need to fear Him in righteous respect and honor. Also remember this, that Jesus was talking to His apostles when He said, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that they can do nothing else. But I tell you who to fear. Fear Him who, after killing the body, can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, I tell you, Jesus repeated, fear Him. Now, He's talking to saved folks when He says that. And He's not meaning that they might be lost at some point. What He's saying is, you remember who you're dealing with. Right? As Paul says in Hebrews, we are before the eyes of Him, what? With whom we have to do. You just remember that. And don't take God lightly. Because that is sin in the Christian. That is really idolatry. Because when we take God lightly, we've kind of made another God out of Him, haven't we? One that we can feel more palsy-wowsy with, as I said a minute ago. And that is a dishonoring of God. So to fear Him is extremely important in the right way for the believer. Not a terror, but a respect and righteousness of God. All right, two more, and then we'll have some time for comments. Down near the end of where I read, down in verses 34 and following. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. And then here it comes, verse 35. And say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. Now let's remember the people that are speaking here. David is charging upon the redeemed people of Israel to do this. Now, it's certainly right for the sinner, the lost man, when God awakens him to his sin and his need for Christ, to say, save me, O God. That's right, but that's not his focus here. This is not an evangelistic appeal. There's plenty of those in the Bible, but this is not one. This one is focused on believers praying and saying, God, deliver us, as Jesus taught us in the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, deliver us from what? From evil. Deliver us from evil. Save us, O God of our salvation. Notice what it's saying. Save us, O God who already is our salvation. You've already saved us, now save us. And it's not double talk. It's just meant to make us understand that we need deliverance daily as Christians. As those who are going to heaven, who don't have to fear hell, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we need deliverance daily. We need deliverance, first of all, from ourselves. We need deliverance from ourselves, from our flesh. Secondly, we need deliverance from the enemy of our souls, the devil and his forces. And thirdly, we need deliverance from evil men. Deliver us from evil men, for not all men have faith, Paul says, right? Protect us, Lord. Deliver us. And that's the idea. Psalm 79:9 again says almost the same thing. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. Again, not an evangelistic passage, but a passage relating to God's people who say, Lord, purge me daily of my sins that I commit now as a believer, and protect me from myself, from Satan and his forces, and from the world system, and the heathen who hate God and therefore hate us because they hate God. Protect us from that. Give us deliverance. And then finally, in verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So, what we've seen here is, first of all, today, being mindful of the covenant, declaring God's glory, preaching and proclaiming Him, ascribing glory unto God, fearing before Him, praying to Him for deliverance, and the last one is blessing His name. Now these all interrelate, and they're not strictly, cleanly divided points, okay? They overlap, don't they? Because we can say when we ascribe to His glory, we are blessing His name. When we fear Him, we are blessing His name. But here David says specifically, don't forget to actually bless the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, what? And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And so we are to bless the name of the Lord. Now, exactly does that mean? We always think about, and we pray, and count on God blessing us. And we should. That's right. And He's the only one who can bless us in the way He can do it. Now, other Christians can bless us. And the mysterious thing and the wonderful thing is that God will even use heathen sometimes to bless us. He's done that over and over again throughout that. He did it with Israel time and again. He took absolute heathen and blessed His people through them. But but we normally think of praying for God to bless us. Bless me and my family, O Lord, and so forth. Well, what does it mean to bless God? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean exactly the same thing, because there's nothing we can add to God that does Him any good, right? He's not lacking in something that if we don't do it for Him or give it to Him or say it, He'll be forlorn and sad and straightened by that. No, not at all. It means, again, acknowledging who He is, but speaking blessing upon His name. Lord, You are blessed above all things, all creatures. Everything You've made and everything that exists, You are blessed. You are honored. And that's an important part of praising. That, in fact, that's the essence of it, isn't it? When it comes down to it, of our expression of praising is to bless the name of the Lord. Remember also that both the Hebrew word that we find in the Old Testament and the Greek word in the New that are both translated in our English Bibles as blessed basically have the same meaning, and it literally means happy, joyous, happy. And so we acknowledge that God is the happy God. We're not used to talking that way a lot of times, but that's true. God is happy and satisfied in and of Himself, right? And so we acknowledge that and we're thankful, because if He was not happy in and of Himself, that means He would be having to look outside of Himself for happiness, which would automatically make Him a creature and not the Creator. Right? When you have to look for happiness outside of yourself, and we do, we have to look for it in Christ. But if you have to look for it outside of yourself, then that automatically shows that you are a creature and not a Creator. But God is happy in Himself. And so we acknowledge that, and we bless His name because He is the happy God. And therefore, He gives us happiness when we belong to Him and we do these things we've talked about. Okay, I'm going to stop right there and see if we've got comments on anything we've covered today or anything that the Lord may have brought to your mind.